Welcome to Open Door, everybody. Good Sunday morning. We all please stand as we begin our worship this morning.
My life is in you, Lord. My strength is in you, Lord. My hope is in you, Lord. In you.
As we open up with a word of prayer this morning. Dear Lord God, I love you, God. You're a wonderful, awesome God and worthy of our praise. And God, we're gathered here this morning to lift up your name, God, to show you we love you, to sing praises to your name, God, and God, to hear your word this morning, God. And God, through your word, I pray that you will touch our hearts and make us more like you, God, and have us to walk in the path that you would have us to walk in. Be with Larry this morning. God, I pray the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be upon him and every word that he says and everything that he does. And the same for this worship service. And I thank you for it all. In the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Let me get a drink. Hold on just a second. Let me get a quick drink. I'm really dry. So, I got to share something with you guys before I start this first song. This week, my wife said something profound to me. And you're going to love this. I know you're going to love this, Larry. So one of the things my wife likes to do, she likes to make sure people have Bibles, right? And so we had a situation helping somebody out this week, and we were going to go see them. And she says, I'm not sure if they have a Bible. Well, she runs upstairs, and of course, your house is like ours, right? How many Bibles you guys have in your house, right? So she goes and she grabs a bunch, she grabs some Bibles, and she brings one of my Bibles down. She's like, do you mind if I give this Bible away? I'm like, no, that's fine. That's like 30 years old. It's fine. She's like, yeah, I'd have given them mine, but it looked like it'd been through a war. Get it? My Bible looked like it had been through a war. Just let that sit there a second. And then I thought, you know what? Your knees do too. How many guys have here praying wives? When trouble comes, she's the first one on her knees praying. Amen. And I'm not sure who this is for, but I know somebody here needs this today.
Walking around these walls, I thought by now they'd fall, but you have never failed me yet. Waiting for change to come, knowing the battle's won, for you have never failed me yet. Your promise still stands. Great is your
Our God is not in the failing business. Amen.
Amen.
You are providing.
know, the Bible, praise God, he's the same God. You know, in the Bible, the Old Testament talks about David. He calls God the Good Shepherd. And this has been in my mind all week. And I have to tell you guys. So we're going to read Psalm 23 this morning together. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters, and he restores my soul. Let's stop there for a second. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Let's stop there for a second. God's guidance and God's protection. That's what that means. That's not punishment. That's God's guidance and protection. I never heard of a good shepherd beating his sheep. Never. So this is his guidance and his protection. As we walk through that valley of the shadow of death, his guidance and his protection is with us. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Praise God for his word. Amen. And everything comes through him. You are life. You are love. Bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you, oh.
Father God, it is our breath and our lungs that sings out our praise to you only. You are so worthy of our praise, and we lift our voices in praise to you the only one who is worthy to be praised. So Lord, we give you the praise. We ask that it is pleasing to you, and you will accept it as a praise offering, Lord. Lord, you're moving in a very powerful way in this service already. So Lord, we ask that your Spirit just continue to move through your word. It will come to the convicting of our hearts and to the changing of our minds and our hearts and our lives. Lord, that we will become more like you. That is the greatest worship of all, is that we become more like you. So Lord, we present ourselves to you today. Move in us mightily, Lord. And Lord, I know that Charlie is having some issues right now. And Lord, I just pray for Charlie as they are trying to get him the help that he needs. Lord, that you will touch him, you'll restore him, and you will make him whole. Lord, in the name of Jesus, by the power of Jesus, you will touch him and heal him. Lord, and as I proceed into this word, Lord, as always, if I'm going to say something that is not true, that is false, that is not of you, Lord, stricken it from my lips, silence me. And if I'm not the one to deliver your word today, rise up the one to preach it, Lord, that you would be glorified and not me. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Sorry about bumping that. I bumped your mic. Well, good morning. That was just powerful, Mike. I don't know how to say anything other than that it was powerful. And I could just tell you that God is on the move. I'll be in prayer for Charlie McBride. I've seen they've taken him out. I don't know what the issue is, but they've taken him out. So continue to pray for Charlie as he goes. Good morning. Thank you all for your prayers. Donna and I really appreciate it. I appreciate it more than Donna because obviously you all prayed more for me than you did her because I didn't get as sick as she did. So, no, I'm just kidding you. We really both want to thank you for your prayers. And Richie, we listened to Richie last week. We went and visited with Karen and Roger Snodderly last week. And it was myself and Donna and Brett and Amanda and Bob and Diane Robinson. We all went and visited with them, and we went to Sunday school and church together, and they were so excited to have us there. It was just an amazing time. So continue to pray for them and for the Bartolettis as we miss them, as Dawn is not here. But anyways, forgiveness. Forgiveness matters, right? Pray for my voice. Go ahead and start praying for my voice. Today I'm going to begin a mini-series on forgiveness, and I've been thinking about this really for a long time now, and I'm studying through scriptures. Actually, I've been looking at this since well before Christmas, and some things have happened, and I talked to Mike about it a while ago, but some things have happened lately to confirm that this is the right direction for me to go in. So turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Philemon. To the book of Philemon, and you'll find that in the New Testament, tucked away between Titus and Hebrews, okay? So let's talk forgiveness. I read a story in the Baptist Press some time ago about the Harrington family. And as the story is told by Rhonda Harrington, the daughter of Bob Harrington, Rhonda tells the story of her dad, Bob, who in 1958... That's probably back closer when Steve was born. Back in 1958, when he was only 6 years old, who attended a revival meeting in his hometown of Sweetwater, Alabama. Her dad, an insurance salesman, attended a revival for the sole purpose of finding new insurance prospects. But instead, he found the Lord at the revival services. She says during the fifth stanza of Just As I Am, her dad was forgiven of his sins and was saved by the grace of God. And according to Rhonda, his daughter, her dad was all in. He was all in, and he eventually led his own parents and eventually his wife, his sister, and children all to faith in the Lord. And they all became very active in the local church, and eventually Bob felt called to the ministry, which led him to attend New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. Well, his ministry took off, and he began preaching in the French Quarter of New Orleans. His ministry expanded in the 60s and 70s from the second block of Bourbon Street to nationwide crusades and even national television. He converted many through his personal soul-winning and powerful preaching. Well, at the peak of his ministry, according to Rhonda, the devil threw him a pass and he ran for defeat. And the result of that was Bob left the Lord, he left the ministry, and he left his wife and children. So you can imagine the pain, the sorrow, the anger that went with all of that. Rhonda said eventually God began to speak to her about forgiveness, that she needed to forgive her dad. Her dad had hurt her deeply. She needed to forgive her dad, even though he did not ask for forgiveness, and even though there was no evidence that he was remorseful for what he had done. Ever been in a situation like that? She said, initially, I did not want to forgive him, but eventually she chose to obey God's clear command. She said that she and her family prayed faithfully for her dad to be restored. Well, some 17 years later, 17 years of praying, that came true, and Bob Harrington returned to the Lord. That's the true sign of salvation. He became bold in his witness. He preached to others who had left the Lord and needed to return and get right with him. God can always take your failures if you give them to him and turn them into a ministry. He began this campaign to preach to others who had left the Lord and needed to return to get right with him. He preached a message called Loving the Left Back Right. Rhonda goes on to tell that her dad in later years developed dementia. We all know what that is, right? She said that he was at peace with his condition and spent most of his days sitting in a chair watching television. She said that she walked into his little house one afternoon and God gave her a vivid example of total forgiveness. You're going to love this. She said her dad had the television on and the Jerry Springer show was on. And there was a divorced couple on there arguing and screaming to one another. And her dad looked up at her and said this, "Isn't it wonderful that no one in our family has ever been divorced? We all love each other." And she says she thought, "Wow. Who would ever thought that such truth would come from a Jerry Springer moment?" You see, her dad himself had been divorced twice, but God had forgiven him and had taken his sin out of his conscious thoughts. What a perfect picture of forgiveness. Amen. She said, to her knowledge, her father had no memory of the time he was away from the Lord. Bob was asked by a reporter, what had led him back to the Lord, and her father simply replied, "I have never left the Lord, I have always loved him." So as you can see, God literally removed his sin and blotted it from his memory. Is that cool? If you look at it that way, right? Isn't that cool? Rhonda said that she will always be grateful that she obeyed God's command to forgive. Even though forgiving was extremely hard and extremely painful, she obeyed. Even though through all that, she obeyed. Through all that hurt, through all that pain, she obeyed. And for that, she was blessed. And listen, what I have learned in my own life, and I have, trust me, learned this, is it isn't always easy to forgive. It's a struggle for sure. Listen, the truth is this, and this is truth. We all struggle with the issue of unforgiveness. No matter who you are, we have all been unforgiving at one moment or another. In fact, many of us right now are thinking of somebody who needs our forgiveness. And let me tell you something about that. That person on your mind right now is put there by God Himself. It's not by coincidence or accident. And yet we have withheld, watch, and yet we have withheld forgiveness from them. And usually, listen to me, usually they are people who are very, very close to us. And we take unforgiveness, and we will often hold unforgiveness like a newborn baby. And we will nurse it, and we will keep it warm, and we will hold it close, and we will feed it, we will coddle it, and nurture it to help it grow. And at times, we will even begin to fall in love with the unforgiveness in our lives. That's dangerous. We will begin to fall in love with the unforgiveness in our life, and it becomes a sin in our lives that we want to hold on to. We want to hold on to our unforgiveness because we have in our minds turned it into a form of righteousness. Because the truth is, in our culture in America right now, everything has been flipped upside down. What was right now is wrong, and what was wrong now is right. And we will take that, right? And we will take what is sin, we will take unforgiveness, which is sin, what is sin, unforgiveness, and we will see it as the righteousness of God. We turn it upside down. That our righteousness, our unforgiveness is a righteousness. It's a righteous act that we have the right to be unforgiving. And we will say things like, you know what? I cannot forgive him. Or I cannot forgive her. If I do that, then I just let them off the hook. I just can't let them off the hook. They'll just get off scot-free. They don't pay for anything. It won't cost them anything. They don't pay for anything. And if I just forgive them, they'll never learn anything out of this. I've forgiven them before, and they didn't learn anything. So if I do it again, they're just gonna be unforgiving. They're not going to learn anything. They'll get off and they'll never be taught a lesson out of this. And so I cannot forgive. It comes to the point where you think they don't deserve it. And for what they do not, I cannot forgive them for what they did to me, for the hurt that they caused me, or for what they did to someone I love. Therefore, I'm holding them accountable to God. Therefore, it's an act of righteousness on my part, and we'll take unforgiveness. We'll take unforgiveness, which is sin, and we will flip it up to say, "Oh no, 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 no! We are doing the work of God by not forgiving somebody. We're trying to hold them accountable. We're trying to justify it. We're holding them accountable. We're trying to hold them responsible for their actions and for the things that they've done. They deserve this, and I can do that by being unforgiven." My accountability to them is being unforgiving to them. However, the very truth of our faith, of our Christianity, is based on the very act of forgiveness. That God forgives us, but then we won't forgive others. And let me remind you, I want to remind you of something. That's how the world acts. But listen to me, Christian. We are not to be like the world. We're to be in the world, but we're not to be like the world. We are to be like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The fact is that out of all of our religions, I want you to get this, the fact is that out of all of the religions, our God is the only God who paid the penalty for us for the forgiveness of our sins. The only one. Our God is the only God who comes to us and says, you cannot save yourself, you must trust in me. And in trusting in me, you will find complete forgiveness. Not partial, but complete forgiveness that you don't even deserve for yourself. It's grace. Unmerited favor. You get something that you didn't deserve. And he offers it. He offers it before you ever ask for it. While we are still sinners, Christ died for me. However, many of us personally will not deal with forgiveness or unforgiveness. We don't want to talk about it. The truth is, when it comes to these matters that hurt us, that affect us greatly, we don't want to talk about these things. Now, we love to talk about, or we love to hear about, the unconditional forgiveness that God gives us, right? We love to hear that. I can stand up here and says and tell you, talk to you about that. You want to hear about how God forgives you of everything, that I am unconditionally forgiven, that you are unconditionally forgiven. We love that. We'll preach that all day long, but we don't want to talk about forgiving somebody who has hurt us. We don't like that. We don't want to hear about that. And the reason why is, do you want to know why the reason about that is? Why that is? Is because forgiveness is painful. The act of forgiveness is painful. It is painful because we ourselves know that we need forgiveness. We ourselves desire forgiveness, and we know that we should give forgiveness, and yet we do not give it. Now turn with me to the book of Philemon now, and this is a personal letter that we're going to look at. I had to give all this introduction. This is a personal letter, and is the third shortest book in the Bible, by the way. And it is a personal letter to a man whose name is, of all things, Philemon. Now, this is a fascinating little book, and we are going to look at it for the next number of weeks, but about a subject that is not easy to deal with, which is forgiveness. We all struggle with it, and it is hard for us, and that's the truth. Now, in the book of Philemon, there is only one chapter. Philemon lived in Colossae, and it is believed that Paul wrote this letter from a Roman prison to his brother in Christ, Philemon. Now, we're going to begin in verse 1. Look what it says there. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Now, I want you, the Lord added a blessing to the reading. Now, I want you to notice there's something very important. To the church in your house is singular. So Paul was writing to Philemon, and he says, this church at Colossae is in the house of Philemon. So that's where the church meets in Colossae. That's where the church gathers to worship in Philemon's house, right? Now, the interesting thing is this. Paul never went to the city of Colossae. He never went there. You say, well, what in the world is going on here? Why is he doing this? Why is he writing this? Well, I'm going to try to explain it as best as I can. So in studying this, I will take some personal liberties. I'm going to just kind of look at this, all right? So what happened was this. Philemon was obviously a rich man because he has a home large enough for the church to meet in. Right? I mean, think about this for a minute. Think about it. If I had a house large enough for this group right here to meet in, right? I would own a large home, which would probably mean I'm a wealthy man to house a church this size, right? So the text says you've got a church that meets in your house. Well, then you've got a pretty good sized home. So Philemon obviously was wealthy, right? And he had a large home, and the church met there. So the next question is this: where did Philemon, who was a Gentile pagan, he was not a Jew, he was a Gentile pagan. Who all is in here is a Gentile pagan? If you didn't raise your hand, you're lying to yourself. All right? We're all Gentile pagans, right? He was a Gentile pagan. So where does he hear about the gospel at? Well, from what I can gather out of this, he obviously went to Ephesus. Now, Ephesus is not that far from Colossae, and Paul had been in Ephesus. In fact, Paul taught in the school of Tyrannus. In Acts chapter 19, verses 8 through 10, it says that Paul initially taught in the synagogue, but when he was met with hardened hearts in the synagogue, in the temple, right? When he was met with hardened hearts, he moved from the synagogue and taught daily at the school of Tyrannus. And according to verse 10 of Acts 19, look what it says. This continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks, both Jews and pagans. And so, here is Philemon, who comes out of Colossae, this businessman, and he went up to the city of Ephesus, and he obviously heard about this guy, Paul. Now, we don't know the whole story, but obviously Philemon came to be friends in Christ with Paul. Because why? Because Paul's writing this letter, right? So they knew each other, so he's writing this letter. So at some point in the past, more than likely in Ephesus, where something happened in Philemon's heart, and he came to a place where he understood that God loved him. He came to understand that he was a sinner, and that there was nothing he himself could do about it. Who all in here is a sinner? And you know that there's nothing you can do about it, right? Right? There was nothing he could do about it. So Philemon came to understand that God sent his son to die on a cross for the forgiveness of Philemon's sins. And Philemon came somehow to understand that in some way under Paul's instruction that God loved him. And Philemon understood that, and he gave his life to God through Jesus Christ the Son for the forgiveness of his sins. So Philemon heard about the gospel and believed in Jesus Christ is what happened. And listen, all of you, you all have heard this, right? What I've just repeated to you, what happened to Philemon. You've all heard this over and over and over and over and over again to the point that we just get calloused over that. Why did Paul quit teaching in the temple? Because their hearts were hardened. We hear this so much and so often that we just get callous to it. It just goes in one ear and out the other. Yeah, 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 yeah. It just goes in one ear and out the other. It doesn't faze us anymore. It no longer really moves us anymore. But it moved Philemon because he had never heard the gospel before. And so Philemon comes to Christ. He gets saved, right? He comes to Christ. And Paul begins to disciple him. And Philemon now goes back to his home. He goes back to his hometown. And there from his home, he goes around the city and he shares what has happened to him. He became a witness. And people begin to come to Christ, and they meet in his home. And here is Philemon, who goes off to hear Paul preach, and he comes back and he tells them exactly what Paul has said, right? He tells them what Paul has said to him, to that congregation that meets in his home, right? And that is the truth of the matter, right? Is that he comes back here and he tells them that. You know what he's telling them? He's telling them that Calvary changes lives. It changes our lives and it changes our relationships. Now, I just want to show you the first three verses of this little epistle. So take your Bible, look with me once again. Paul, verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Paul was saying, I'm a prisoner in chains. I'm in the chains that Jesus Christ put on me. Paul was saying, God allowed this. Does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Is there anybody in here? Why is Paul saying this? It's because Paul is in a Roman prison. That's where he's at. That's where he's at. Why is he there? For his belief and ministry in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why he's there. Philippians chapter 1, verse 13 says, Paul says this, he is in chains to the praetorium guard. I've got chains on my arms and I've got chains on my legs. So, Paul was a slave, a prisoner, he's a slave and a prisoner in an empire that overtook nations. The Roman Empire just overtook nations, and its slave people were one out of every three people were slaves. One out of every three people were slaves. So just think about that for a second. One, two, three. One of you out of the three would be a slave in the Roman Empire. Now I'll just start going, one, two, three, one, two, three, one, two, three. 60 million people where they never thought about the Roman Empire being over. That mighty nation. That nothing could ever overcome that mighty nation. They were never thought about, they never thought about the Roman Empire ever changing. They never thought about, listen, let me tell you something they never thought about. They never thought about going down and standing in front of the imperial palace of Rome holding signs saying, we're against this. Why? Why do you think they didn't do that in the Roman Empire? Because the Romans they'd have killed them. They wouldn't have asked any questions. They wouldn't have said, hey, no, they wouldn't have asked the questions about it. They would have just walked down there and they'd have killed them. That's the Roman Empire. So while there's a word here about social justice, listen, that's not what this is about. And while there's a word here about love, that's not what this is about either. And while there's a word here about the home and the family and the church, that's not what this is about. This entire book is about forgiveness. The whole issue in the difficult work of forgiveness. Now, I'm going to give you one point this morning, and you'll get the next one next week. Here's point one that I want you to see. I want you to see this. Forgiveness changes our relationship in our families. Let that sink in for a minute. Forgiveness changes our relationship in our families, meaning this. Forgiveness does something. Forgiveness has a work, and it is something extremely powerful. Now watch as I continue to read verse 1 again. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend. He's stating something there, and I'll come back to that next week. He says, you are our friend, our fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia. Now this is believed to be Philemon's wife, and Archippus, our fellow soldier. Now, the expression fellow soldier used there usually went to somebody who was also a minister of the gospel. However, many scholars believe that Archippus is the son of Philemon and Apphia and the church in the house church there. So what you've got here is you've got this little family. You've got Philemon, Apphia, and Archippus. Now, we don't know how old the boy is. We don't know if he's a young teenager or if he's an older teenager, if he's a young man. We're not told any of that, so we're not sure on how old he actually is. But you've got a family unit here. And in that little family, you've got to stop and think, where is the family in this culture? What's going on in this culture? What's going on at this time? What was the culture like? Well, we got to start where they're at. They're in Colossae. Well, what do they worship in Colossae? Where do they worship there? Let me tell you, they worship Isis. They worship Seraphis. They worship Demeter. They worship Artemis, who is, if you remember from past sermons, Artemis is Diana, and the other name, that's the other name for her, Diana of Ephesians. They worship four goddesses. They were the four female goddesses that they worship. And I'm going to give you just a little bit of insight in what their worship was like. Demeter, the female goddess Demeter. Now, I don't know a lot about this, but I studied a little about this. In Pergamum, Demeter was one of the main goddesses of that area. And Pergamum. Pergamum is one of the seven churches mentioned in Revelation. Now, what took place in this worship was this. Now, I'm going to give you beyond the Cliff Note edition on this, all right? However, I got to keep it as clean as I possibly can. But what would happen is this in their worship. When you would go to worship in Colossae, especially the goddess of Demeter, the worship revolved around the worship of sex and not monogamous sex either. And that's as far as I'm going. You're all locked in now, aren't you? Y'all woke up, huh? That's how they did. It was all around worship. It was around sex. So you know what's going to happen, right? Their worship includes orgies. Well, that's how they worship their god Demeter. Now, let me tell you, I've given you such a wholesome edition of that I can tell you this: when it came to this worship, the immoral pagan Romans found this type of worship so degrading, so disgusting, so nasty that the Romans, the pagan Romans, declared it to be against the law. It'd be like our government coming out and say some sexual act was against the law. They declared it against the law. It was so engrossed. Now, that's how bad it was. That when a Roman would come and tell you, you are too immoral for us, you're too immoral, way too immoral, that's saying something. Now, can you imagine building a marriage in a culture like that? Where you wanted to do the right thing, we want to go, we want to worship our God, we want to go and be together in worship of our God, and yet the worship of our God demands that we be unfaithful to one another. Hold on. Some of y'all got some youngins here. Beyond that, can you imagine raising a 13 or 14-year-old boy in that? Parents, can you imagine this kind of worship going on in here? I know y'all went gross, right? Could you imagine, I'm putting it in your head, could you imagine that kind of worship going on in here? Loss of control of a teenager, can you imagine what that would be like? Let me tell you something, folks. Thank God we're not there yet, but we are working hard at it in this culture. In some so-called churches, just like it was in the culture in our text. But you know what this worship resulted in? It resulted into the failure of the family. The marriages suffered. The home suffered. The young lives of children and young people suffered because of that. There was bitterness in the home. Let me say that again. There was bitterness in the home. There was guilt in the home. But wait, they didn't know. You understand? They didn't understand that wasn't right. They didn't understand what they were guilty of because they were doing what their God told them to do. They were practicing what they believed was right. And here is Philemon, and he goes and he hears the gospel, and he hears about a God who has given laws about being faithful to one another, about being monogamous, only to one partner, right? He goes and he hears this. He hears laws about being sexually pure. He goes and hears laws about loving your mate and being faithful to your mate only. I read an article in a commentary that said that just about 100% of the city of Colossae was in favor of this worship of Demeter that I just explained to you. It said that pretty much all the Gentiles, before they received Christ, were involved in this, and it was the way they worshiped their gods. But now Philemon hears about the fact that God does not do things that way, and that any way other than God's way is sin. And people say, what's the definition of sin? Anything other than God's way is sin. So he comes and learns this, that this is other than God's way, right? And it brings guilt to him, and it brings hardship, and it destroys relationships. Now listen, I do not know for certain that Philemon was involved in all this type of worship. I'm not certain. All I know is that it makes sense. That as a part of that culture, of a pagan culture, he may have been or likely would have been involved in this. But then there came a day when he met this guy named Paul, and he listened. And he hears about God who loves him, a God who sent his own son to die on a cross for him, and that the blood of his son now can take away your sin and forgive your sins, all the wrong that you've ever done. That blood can take away that sin. And he thinks, this is what I need in my own life. This is exactly what I need. This is what I want. This is what my life is missing. And I need this in my life. And so he embraces it. And listen, when I read God's word, I try to put myself in the text and how I would respond in a situation like the text is laying out there. Because I'm going to tell you something. I'm just a run-of-the-mill, ordinary kind of guy. I'm nobody special. I'm just like you. I put my pants on one leg at a time. I'm just a run-of-the-mill guy. So I try to put myself in the text. So Philemon, my guess is, he embraces the words of Paul, right? As Paul's preaching and his teaching, he embraces the words of Paul that he heard there in Ephesus, and he gets home, and he calls his wife, and he says, honey, come on in here. And he sits her down, and he says, I married you because I love you. I married you because I care for you. And I have always felt guilty about these things that we have been a part of in our relationship that never should have been. And I've heard about a God who calls us to be faithful to one another. Right? I heard about this guy, this God. He wants us to be faithful to one another through a true love and a real cleanliness and a purity and a holiness that I've never heard anything about until now. And I want that for my life, and I want that for you. Honey, I want this for you. I've got this for my life. Now I want it for you, and I want it for our marriage. How I want it for our son. How desperately I want it for our son. Now listen, that's my own summation of what happened here. So Philemon shares the gospel with his wife, with his family, and Apphia gives her life to Christ and the Son. And there in that home, unforgiveness begins to unfurl itself. And he forgives her, and she forgives him. And the boy forgives his parents, and the parents forgive the boy, and they all live now inside the blessed peace of the forgiveness that comes in Jesus Christ. Anybody know what that feels like? You may be sitting there, Pastor, why did you unfold the text in this manner? Well, let me tell you something. It's because unforgiveness will kill your marriage. Unforgiveness will kill your relationships. And let me let you in on something I've already shared with you. The people we find the hardest to forgive are those that are closest to us, usually family. and we harbor something deep down inside against them. Or we are guilty about something we've done. Either way, there are issues that we cannot get along on because there is no harmony between us. There's no peace between us. There's really no relationship between us. When I look at this text, I say, well, thank God Philemon found forgiveness and was able to forgive his wife. Right? He's able to forgive his wife, and she was able to forgive him. And Archibus, that boy was brought into the realm of unforgiveness. Happy is the home where forgiveness reigns. Write that down. Happiness is the home where forgiveness reigns. Now, we're going to stop here for today. I don't think we need to go any further. You know, I began this morning by saying that we all struggle with the issue of unforgiveness. But let me ask, wouldn't you like to be like old Bob Harrington? Wouldn't you like to be like old Bob? Not to have dementia, of course, but to be able to have the freedom to forget some horrible things in your life. To forget the pain that you have suffered or maybe the pain that you have caused. And here is a problem that we often have. Very significant problem that we have. It's not only forgiving others, but it's the fact of being able to forgive yourself. Unfortunately, I have wronged people. And it's hard for me to forgive myself, even though I am sorry. The hardest person sometimes to forgive is yourself. But listen to me. The Bible says that God, if you sincerely seek His forgiveness, that God chooses to remember it no more. God says to His people in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Listen, for a better lack of terms, God has dementia where your sin is confessed and repented and repentance is expressed. God has like a dementia. And we obviously know that God doesn't forget. He refuses to bring it up again. He remembers it no more. Now listen, all you Baptist sitters, you ought to be shouting amen. I know me. I know what I've done. I know the thoughts that's gone through my heads. And God says, I'll remember them no more. Amen. The great news of the gospel is this, that if we confess our sins, listen, this is the gospel. The gospel is this, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us all of our unrighteousness. Meaning there is nothing too great for our God to forgive. Even unfaithfulness, sexual immorality, and things far worse than that. There's nothing that He's unwilling to forgive. Listen to me. God loves you. This is the gospel. God loves you. And He loves you enough that He sent His only begotten Son to die for your sin. But for some of us are locked up in chains to unforgiveness. That's what binds us. We're in chains to unforgiveness. And we're hurt. And we think it's not fair. Listen to what I'm about to tell you. This is one of those real profound moments in the sermon again. Listen to me. Sin is never fair. It always affects somebody in a negative way. Sin is never fair. But listen. But just like Paul did with Philemon, I call you to come to Jesus. More importantly, the Holy Spirit of God is calling you to come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and begin to think of your sin in your life and what a holy God has had to forgive you of. So if you are here this morning and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior for the forgiveness of your sins, by all means, I invite you to this altar to come and ask God to forgive you of your sins. Or where you're at right now, ask God to forgive you of your sins. Come and give your life to Christ. Surrender your life to Christ. Don't wait. You don't know what tomorrow holds. You think you're all going to be here tomorrow. You don't know. Come today. Come now. And find the forgiveness that is the sweetest gift of grace and mercy you can ever find. But for so many of us that are here this morning, I'm just going to call you to the altar. Come to the altar of God. Maybe there's a couple in this church who needs to come to the altar. I don't know. God's speaking. I prayed that He will continue to speak. Worship was awesome, but I think that He's speaking in this word. Maybe there's a couple in this church who needs to come to the altar. Maybe there's a family in this church that needs to come to the altar. Maybe there's a son and a father that needs to come to the altar. Maybe there's a mother and a daughter that needs to come to the altar. Maybe there's somebody on one side of the sanctuary that needs to go to somebody on the other side of the sanctuary that needs to come to the altar. But you need to come to the altar today to ask for forgiveness. And be freed of the chains of unforgiveness. And thank God that He's opened your eyes, that He can open that jail cell of unforgiveness and you can walk free. You can walk free. You can walk free. You. I'm talking to you. You know the one you're wondering if I'm talking to? You. You're the one I'm talking to. Let me better the better way. God's talking to you. God's talking to you. You can walk free from all that guilt and all that pain and all that unforgiveness. You can walk free. Let us pray. Our Father, God in heaven, it is in these moments I pray that Your word will work in our hearts. Not the words that I've said, Lord, but the words that You are placing upon the hearts of those who hear. Father, I pray that You will move very mightily, very powerfully. Lord, that You will set people free today from their sins. You will set people free from unforgiveness. Lord, that You will loose the chains. And that we, as You move, that we will move in our hearts in obedience to You, that we will move towards You to give ourselves to You. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, right now, as the music begins, you slip out, you come. This is the moment. This is the time. This is the opportunity to be free from sin and unforgiveness. Now is the time. Come.
Please stand.
Are you hurting and broken within, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. To the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind.
Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ for you to receive and for you to give. Leave this place knowing that as you were forgiven, you forgive others. I love you and thank you for coming. God bless you. I'll see you Wednesday or next week. God bless you. Thank you. You're dismissed.
Oh, come to the altar.